thank you and very much, and just have your Bibles open. That's what we will look at from, and I pray that as you read God's Word, you hear God talk to you personally. This is our last message on the book of Daniel. I'll be with you in the first 2 weeks of March, and we'll be beginning the book of Ephesians. This is a part of this last great vision. The context is what was set last week in regard to the last part of chapter 11, where you picture a world ruler, a world religion that basically centers around the worship of him, ultimately, and then a world war. Now there's the comforting promises that we see here in this time of great tribulation. First of all, you see angelic protection of God's people. At that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. So Michael, one of the ones in Scripture is the archangel, the chief prince. He's involved earlier. We've learned about this angelic warfare over the nations. You see it over Persia and over Greece, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. And how Michael is involved in that. But also he has a special for guarding Israel. I always try to stay right there in this passage, so keep your finger in that. But there's interesting when in the tribulation, when God's people, Israel, is persecuted to such an incredible degree, these verses have ministered to me that just shows God's care and angelic protection. It's in Revelation chapter 12, where, and in verses 6 and 14, you see the woman, which is of Israel. It's the woman who gave birth to the Messiah. It's the nation of Israel. Fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, Revelation 12, 6, so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That's that last 3.5 year intense period. You'll see that talked about in this passage today as well. But it's always ministered to me as you think about this. Of course, you know, God is a personal God. When you are going through a very intense time, you know, that same God can nourish and care for you. He can nourish and care for you as if you're the only person in the world, not take his attention away from anybody else. Here, this angelic protection, you know, Jesus talked about a guardian angel that a child has. And I remember talking, I may mention this to you, a relative one time, and I said, well, they said, do we all have a guardian angel? I said, well, it certainly says that a child does. And this person was very emphatic. Well, it also never says it leaves them, so she says, I got one. And she was a lady in her 60s or 70s. But I believe that is true. We do have what? This angelic protection. But here you see God caring for Israel. And this says the same thing in verses 14. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so providential help, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for half a time. From the presence of the serpent. The serpent, explicitly stated in Revelation 12, is Satan. So, special angelic protection here. Michael, the archangel. We thank God for that. There is this spiritual warfare that we do have in the angelic realm. But we also have these angels that are sent to serve God's people that we read about in Hebrews 1. So, secondly, you see in this passage this uniqueness of this future tribulation. I mean, there's tribulation now. There's people going through great persecution. We know that. And God's at work in the persecuted church. Some of you are very gracious to carry a burden and pray for that. But there is a unique future time. Notice how it's described here. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, okay, so there'll be a time of stress such as never occurred. Now, that's not the only time you have a phrase like that. I'll just read you some of those passages. Try to stay right there, but turn over just a couple of books. Joel 2:12, he says, "Yet now declares the Lord," 2:2, I'm sorry, it's 2:2, Joel 2:2, "There will be a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there will be a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there any be again after it to the years of many generations." So this is a unique future time. Now, think of the horrendous times, you know, even for Israel, you know, in regard to Nazi Germany under it. But this is a never anything like it. Jeremiah talked about this in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. He says, "The day is great. There is none like it." Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. "The day is great. There's none like it." So there's an absolute unique future time. Jesus himself spoke of that in Matthew 24, 21. "There will be a great," that's where he calls it, "great tribulation, such as has never occurred from the beginning of time until now, nor ever will." So there's this absolute, you know, several times in Scripture. Here you see it in Daniel 12, 1, but we just see the supporting Scripture that talks about this unique future time. Now, you always hear the phrase, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going." Or really, more biblically, "When the going gets tough, the believer looks to Christ and His Word." And you see a principle that God likes to win His victories in the midst of apparent defeat. That's a way of God. That's a way of God. God brings one low in order to do something special. He brings you low. Now, it's easy to despair in that low time. But the devil throws those fiery darts of despair. But he brings you low to cry out to him. To cry out to him. I was listening to a preacher this morning. It's an exercise early this morning. And he talked about, well, he was alluding to a couple of passages. But sometimes it's in that 11:59 hour that God comes through at midnight. He's talking about there, you know, when Paul and Silas have been thrown into the jail there, and they're crying to God, and God miraculously delivers them, and other passages as well. That is a way of God. Paul talks about that in his own experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, "We don't want you to be unaware," this is verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So God brings us low to look to Him. That is a way of God. Well, there will be this unique time, this unparalleled time. In this end time, you see Satan tips his hands of what are his ultimate goals. His ultimate goal is he wants to rule the world. He wants to set up his kingdom on earth. And he has the Antichrist that it looks like it's succeeding. He wants to what? Persecute God's people and exterminate Israel. I like these verses that says, although they devised evil, and although they intended evil and devised a plot, they will not succeed. Proverbs 21:11. Although they devised evil and although they intended evil and devised a plot, they will not succeed. Psalm 21:11. I like Psalm 18:70. "He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me." Too mighty for me. So,
Well, this unique future tribulation, this angelic protection, even in the midst of that great tribulation. And then the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. You see in verse 1 of chapter 12, at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Will be rescued. Here, it's Christ returns and he rescues his people here. And these, not every single Israelite, some will be judged, but he will rescue them and he will what? Bring them physically into his kingdom. Now, we know that some are martyred. And so he gives us this assurance. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So he delivers some physically and they go into his kingdom. But also, there is the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection. Now, the Old Testament, it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. We look back on Jesus, who, the empty tomb. But it is very, very clear. You know, the only way Abraham was able to do what he did, which didn't make sense, but I like what James says, when he was asked to offer up his son as a sacrifice, James says his faith was perfected when he offered up his son. In other words, the idea of perfected, I mean, it reached its goal. See, what is God's goal for your faith and my faith? His goal is this, that you can trust him with the most precious thing of your life. That's the hardest thing to trust God for. That's the thing that, what, it's so easy. That's where we're more attacked with fear. That's where we want to, what, try to control it. But God wants to bring you to the point that, what, you can trust him. You're Isaac, whatever your Isaac may be. You know, many of us, it's our families or whatever, all the rest, our health, our security, our... But God says, I want you to what? Realize you can't control, but you can sleep at night. Because what? Things are in my hands are good. Now, Abraham, the writer of the Hebrews says that what? Okay, it doesn't make sense what you're doing, but he believed God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. There in Hebrews 11:19. He said, gives a long section on Abraham, and he says this. He said, he offered up Isaac, 17th. He who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. But verse 19 of Hebrews 11, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from whom he also received him back as a type. So in the Old Testament, you do see the promise of resurrection. Peter, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, he'll allude to Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, saying, you know, this is David. No, David's in the grave, but what? This referred to the son of David, the Messiah, who was what? Would not die. Psalm 16, 19, 10. Of course, that is a great promise, the promise of resurrection. I had the great privilege of preaching my mother's memorial service, and she had written a letter to the family, wanted it read. In fact, she had sort of outlined the service, what she wanted. She wanted this person to sing and me to preach or whatever. But her letter said, don't feel sorry for me. Be happy for me. I'm looking forward, and I'm going to be looking forward to seeing you when you come here. She even had, I think I probably told you this, specific directions. You know, she says, bury me in the place where you're in the graveyard, where your father is, a little country town 100 miles south of Montgomery, Alabama. And she said, but please don't, I don't want anything elaborate. I don't need a tombstone. I'm not going to be there. And of course, you feel terrible about that. You know, I mean, my dear uncle came to me and says, well, why didn't your mother have a tombstone? She told us not to. Can I get her one? She didn't tell you not to. Yes. And so she has a very nice tombstone now, you know. But anyhow, the
Well, I mean, not that I'm planning to go tomorrow. I haven't made arrangements of that or whatever either. I think I may have told you that, but I mean, not that it's probably wrong to do it. But the, you know, I was in the Air Force Reserve. So, you know, sometimes, you know, if you're in the service, you get sort of a bargain but I went to a thing and checked on that. Says, no, that doesn't count. You needed to have time, not just, they call that training, I had 6 months extra duty. It had to be more than that. So now some of your loved ones will have that all taken care of. But they did give a price list. And I tell you what, it made me even more look forward to the Lord's return. It is expensive to die. So it was incredible. So we haven't, I've just sort of forgotten about that right now. But we're trusting the Lord there. We're trusting the Lord. And if he comes back, we got it all taken care of. But the promise of resurrection. And of course, there is the, they will awake to everlasting life, and the same word for everlasting is used in the other. I get no joy out of saying that, but to the other is disgrace and everlasting contempt. It's hard. I don't know that I believe it because the Bible clearly teaches it, but to think of everlasting torment is just hard for me to digest. But certainly that puts this life in perspective, does it not? Any day of your life, if you had a hamburger or a steak, it doesn't really matter when you think of eternity, does it not? And to have that right is a great, great gift. So the promise of resurrection. And then also, verse 3, the promise of reward. Those who have insight, that is, they can see through Antichrist deception, they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Those who have insight, those who lead the many to righteousness, they will shine brightly. What are the stars and the expanse of heaven? It says the heavens declare the glory of God. So you see, I think the reward here is those who have insight and lead the many to righteousness. They will have, it speaks of their capacity to manifest the glory of Christ through all eternity. The whole concept, you know, if you look at it initially, it seems puzzling. Okay, well, this whole idea of rewards in heaven, what's that going to be like? You know, we get there and we find that Mr. Tipler has so many more rewards than us, and are we going to feel bad? You know, maybe I've shared this with you. This is one aspect of it. This capacity to reflect Christ, I think some. Think of a believer that's, you know, lived for Christ all their life and sacrificially served him. And comparing that to maybe a deathbed conversion. They both get to heaven. They both get to heaven. But I do think one will have a greater capacity of joy enjoying heaven. The illustration that maybe you've heard me give one time, maybe a lifelong, I don't know if we have a lifelong, there's a Super Bowl today, I know that, a lifelong, I guess I'll, in regard to, well, we'll say if it happened to be the Chicago's was in there, and maybe a lifelong Bear fan, and another person who's never seen a football game, but they both got a ticket to the Super Bowl. One would enjoy it more. One wouldn't really know what's going on. They'd both be there. But I think there will be the capacity to enjoy. There is a reward. Don't ever, you know, you say, okay, Jesus has done so much for me, I don't need to worry about rewards. We need every motivation we can get to live righteously. There's something that we're pulled in the wrong direction. We need help. And so thank God for his reward. It says you give a cup of cold water in his name, we'll never lose our reward.
Think of how much Jared's going to be rewarded for bringing us coffee every Sunday morning, whatever. So that praise God. God knows every little thing. We thank God for that. The promise of reward. And then there's the comforting purposes of God that we see in verses 4 to the remaining of the chapter. Look at the preservation of God's truth that he gives us for the opportune time. As for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. You see, God did not give us truth just to sort of satisfy curiosity. And here he told Daniel to seal these up. They're going to be preserved, and they're going to serve future generations of God's people. Now remember when we went through the book of Revelation, we won't turn to it, but in Revelation 22:10, John has said, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up. We live in a different time now. So don't seal it up. But here he's saying, seal it up. Daniel's book was left intact, and it's going to help future generations of people, including us. And he also goes on to say that what? Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. There will be an explosion of knowledge, and we certainly see that. But, you know, I think Scripture says the explosion of knowledge, yes, but if you just, this is interesting. He turns over just a couple of books. Here's what Prophet Amos says. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north, even to the east. They'll go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. So the knowledge can increase, but it's like what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:7. There'll be people who'll be always be learning, but never arriving at the truth. See, we have to seek God in the right place. Seek him in what? In his revelation, his scripture. But knowledge will increase, but you have to look at God's, it will be fruitless ultimately in regard to absolute truth if we're not looking at the right place. I won't do justice to it, but there was an illustration by this preacher I was listening to this morning of one that was just being incredibly persecuted, and his job was to, remember what was that? Where was he? I mean, but yeah, maybe it doesn't matter. But his job was to clean out the urinals and commodes of the you know soldiers that had him. And so he had done that for so long. And he says, "Oh God, I'm despairing of life. You just got to give me some encouragement to keep going." And at the moment he prayed that, he saw this piece of paper. And he picked it up. It was a page of the Bible that the general had torn out the Bible and used it for toilet paper. So he cleaned it off, and he said, you know, well, boy, I wouldn't do that or whatever. He said, if you're so hungry for God's word, you don't know what you'd be doing. And it was Romans 8. You can't be separated from the love of God. Well, always learning but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. There is precious truth there, and that sustained that dear man. Well, we see in verse 5 to 7 sort of the purpose, sovereign purposes and limits of evil. Here's Daniel looked, and behold, two others, these two angelic creatures, one on the bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. Remember, if you go back to Daniel 10, this vision, Daniel's at the Tigris River. And they have the angels on the other side. But then it says to the verse 6, and one said to the man dressed in linen. This was the, you know, back to Daniel 10, this was the theophany, the appearance of Christ, who's standing over the rivers, just as God stood over the Nile and delivered Israel from Egypt. Here, Christ is pictured as what? Standing over this great world empire and going to deliver his people. And the question they ask him is, as he stands above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the rivers. He raised his right hand and his left. Normally he just had to raise one, but it's just double assurance of the truth of it. He swore by him who lives forever. And he says, it will be time, times, and half a time. It will be what? That phrase you've seen earlier in Daniel 7:25, you see it here as well. It speaks of that. Here you have these phrases here in terms of years, times, times, half years. I'll give you a number of passages. Daniel 9:27 gives us that final seven, those weeks of years, that seven-year period. And something will happen in the middle of that period where things turn for the worst. And so that the last 3.5 years, which is referred to here. Now, God doesn't give us only that cryptic times, times, half a time. He also points it out in terms of days and months. He calls it 1,260 days. And three times, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, and Revelation 11:3. He also twice gives it in terms of months, 3.5 years. Revelation 11:2 and Revelation 13:5. So there's this, okay, how long will it be? There is a what? There's limits to this evil. It will not last forever. And he says there's purposes to it. He says it will be as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. In other words, when they have no resources, that's once again that principle. God wins his victories in the midst of apparent defeat. Say, God, I don't have, there's no more hope, just like that man was when he's just crying out to God, give me some hope as he cleaned that urinal. God won that victory in apparent defeat, and that's what he will do here as well. Victory in the midst of apparent defeat. And so, as he goes on, he wants to give Daniel a place of rest. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the last time. See, it's not for you to know. You don't need to know. You can rest in what you know. You know, when Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and they're concerned, I'm going to a place and you can't come there. But he says, I get great comfort in these words. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you slaves. The slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I made known to you. And I get this, that I think absolute assurance, everybody can, God, all that I need to know, I believe you'll show me. You won't hide anything from me. And now sometimes it's a great gift of God for you and me not to know what's going to happen in the future. But if you need to know it, I think God, and sometimes you do need to know how to plan for what? Next month, next year, next whatever. But God, but you can always trust God for your daily bread. He'll always give you your daily bread of knowledge, all that you need. But sometimes, if he doesn't, and so he tells Daniel, okay, you don't need to know it. This is going to be for future people, but I want you to be able to rest in that. There are things that you're trusting God for, you don't know, but okay, God, you'll give me my daily bread as you trust God for it. So he says, you know, all that you need, the scripture is not just there to satisfy your curiosity, but all that you need, he will give you. You say, anything, God, give me the wisdom to know how to what? Walk in love today and how to make the most of my time. God will give you that. And then he says, many will be purged, purified, and refined. These trials are going to come, but not without purpose. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. So he'll give us understanding, and there's purpose. So trials, these severe trials, they can either purify you or they can harden you. They harden the wicked, they purify. But here is a thing that I'm sure I've told you before. I'm going to say again that these trials that will come that purify,
I just find such comfort in this verse. I cling to. And I can maybe have told you the story that came about that this verse came so precious. But it was, it's 2 Corinthians 1:5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also his comfort is abundant to us through Christ. Now, what God said to me, don't fear, don't ever fear what might happen. When you begin to fear what might happen, that's not of God. Whatever happens, God says, my comfort is going to be there. It's going to be sufficient. It's going to be sufficient for you, and you can overflow to give it to others. Now, that came as a young, committed believer desperately needing that, because a godly lady who meant extremely well, I know she did, she knew far more than me, I'd given a testimony, and she came up and told me great suffering was ahead for me. And I know that she was just basically saying that, yeah, it, she meant well and she knew. But I tell you what, that put a gloom over me. But I tell you, that verse answers that gloom. And that was 50 years ago. And I tell you what, I cling to that today. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, his comfort will be to us through Christ. And so I praise God for that. Don't ever fear what might happen. Don't fear. That's the way the devil wants to grab a hold of you, getting you fear. What the wicked fears will come upon him. You can get to fearing something, you almost have a self-fulfilled prophecy. So you take that fear and you seek God. And you say, God, how do you want me to trust you? Trust you in regard to that. He says, these will be trials, but what? They will purify. They're not without purpose. And then he gives us a little bit of God's timetable. Verse 11 and 12. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that event that he alludes to in the middle of that last 7-year period, Daniel 7:27, which it's not just there that he talks about it. Jesus talked about it, Matthew 24:15. The Apostle Paul talks about it, 2 Timothy 2:4. It's called there where the Antichrist sets him up in the temple. And set himself up in the temple, abolishes the regular sacrifice, he is to be worshipped. And he says what? How long will it be? By the time the abomination of sacrifice is abolished, the abomination is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now there's, that's the, 1,260 is the 3.5-year period, based on a 360-day year. But here it says 1290. So the extra 30 days allows for the judgments that evidently that follow the return of Christ. And then he goes on to give you another number. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. That would be 75 days from the 1260 days. And that would be the coming, take it for the cleansing and the purifying of the temple and what? Setting up of the kingdom, but that would be the kingdom fully functioning. Well, I like, after he gives us that timetable, he says, but as for you, Daniel, now this, think about this, as for you. Remember he says, look, you've got to seal up the book, you're not going to understand this, but as for you, go your way to the end. You will enter into rest, and you will rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So he gives him a personalized hope, a personalized. And, you know, that's the way I think the only way, even the only way I think worship stays fresh, or time with God stays fresh, is you really believe he is a personal God. Out of all the things going on, this is a thing that there was a period of time, it was a number of years ago, but it was my single day, but you know, I was in church every Sunday, but you know, I sort of was just glad when it was over. I mean, I was there and I was faithful and I sung the songs, but I feel like my heart was bypassed. And you can always blame somebody. But I remember getting along with God and say, God, something's got to change. I don't look forward to going to church. And I said, God, something's got to change. That's not right. I know it's not right, but that's the way I feel. And so Remember getting alone with the Lord, and I came out with this simple little unburdensome, but of just preparing for the Lord's day. And here's what I do. I still do it this day. On a sheet of paper, I look at the week that's ahead. And I write down, okay, these are decisions I need to make. These are upcoming responsibilities. These are relational concerns. And I write those out. And whether they may be speaking or not speaking, I take those into the Lord's day. Because I remember coming out of that thing, I said, God, by the grace of God, there will never be a day that I don't want to share my heart of hearts with you. That God, I mean, I was there and I sung the songs, but I feel like my heart was bypassed because I didn't really, God is a personal God. He knows about you as if it was the only thing happening in the world. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He cares about you. He loves you. And, Daniel, he says, look, go your way. I'm going to take care of you. You can enter into rest. Your truth is going to serve people that are even beyond your lifetime. But you'll rise again for the allotted. You know, that is, let God, sometimes one thing that hinders is sometimes you worry about, okay, God, what about this guy? He seems to have a, I'll just give a couple of illustrations of that. And Acts 12, when Herod laid hands and he had James, the brother of John, he cut his head off. He killed him. And then he arrested Peter. Peter escaped. So God had a different plan for James than he did for Peter. And when Jesus is very end of the Gospel of John, he gives us this in John 21. He says this, talking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. Walk wherever you... I'm reading from John 21, verses 18 and following. You used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you don't wish to go. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. You know, this is a possible that, you know, when Peter is there, James has been killed. Peter is there captured, but you know what? He's sleeping. How do you sleep the night when you think you're going to lose your life the next day? And some say, well, I think this is a possibility. He's resting. God, you told me I was going to grow old. I'm not old yet. I don't think this is my time. Well, we know he slept somehow. But now he said, signify what kind of death. Okay. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now Peter turned around. He'd given him... And saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the Apostle John who wrote this book. Following them. The one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to him, Lord, and what about this man? Look, you told me what's going to happen to me. Now, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You get your eyes off the Lord by getting your eyes, okay, if this is what you ask me to do, what are you going to ask him to do? Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, only if I want him to remain until I come. That is what to you. Well, Peter got his eyes off the Lord. God gave a personal word to him and said, well, what about you? Well, God wants you. And here was, this is the day before Valentine's week. I want you to know this as you celebrate, whatever way you celebrate Valentine's this Friday, that God loves you. There's that thirst in your heart, and God wants you to know he loves you. I like, you. Not just there's an accomplished fact that we celebrate, he died for you, but God wants to personalize that fact. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're his child. The love of God is poured out in our hearts. Romans 5:5. He loves you. And that's the way Apostle Paul said it. He's personal. And I just
We're about to land the plane here. Galatians 2:20. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, who loved me, who loved me. He loved me. He believed he loved the world, but he personalized that. He loves you. He loves you. And so ask him to overwhelm you with that love, even this Valentine's Day. Overwhelm you with that love so that we can better respond in loving him and loving others. Well, that's what he wanted to give Daniel, that personal word after he had all those incredible visions and prophetic teachings, that personal word to you. He loves you, and the hairs of your head are numbered, and he cares for you. And he says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Actually, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, most of us like me have disobeyed God in regard to that command at times. But we praise God. He says, anything that concerns you, talk to me about it. Ask me what you want me to do about it. And don't forget to thank me. Well, Father, minister to each precious person. I do ask you in Jesus' name that you would just shed your love afresh through your Spirit in the heart of hearts of everyone, even the ones we carry on our hearts, loved ones, dear God. May they know your love today, dear Father, and of our love for them. So, God, we pray your body would function as it ought as we sit here, as we interact and pray for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.